I've kind of, I know I'm, I seem like I'm a little schizophrenic. I do John 1 week, and then I do Revelation the next week, you know, topical studies. But it gives me two books to choose from as the Lord directs and leads me. And I really felt strongly about, because I'd love to go to the Gospel of John and talk about the fruit, how to bear fruit in our lives. We'll deal with that tonight, and that's a great study as well. But I wanted us to do a study this morning in returning to our first love. And I know that on Wednesday night I did deal with that verse by verse, but this morning I want to do a topical study because I think it's so important for us. Maybe it's just me, you know, how I see what the Lord is saying to that church that was only about 30 years old in the Lord. And yet they had drifted away from their love for the Lord. And I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and it's not that I've drifted away, but there's just a real a need for me to look at this study and realize, you know, I need to do what Jesus tells the church of Ephesus to do. And I suspect that there are many of you, maybe all of us this morning, that need to take heed to what the Lord has to say to the church of Ephesus. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And just to give you a little bit of a background and an update on what the book of Revelation is all about, remember that chapter 1 deals with the things that John had seen, a revelation of the glorified Christ. Then he says, write the things that are, the church age. Chapters 2 and 3, that's where we're at now. And then he says, write the things that shall be after these things. After the church age is over, the rapture takes place. Then he deals with that final period of time where the Antichrist comes on the scene just prior to Jesus Christ coming back. That's from chapter 4 on. And so we'll get into that. But this morning, as we look at the church of Ephesus, it's the first church of these seven churches that he talks about. Oh, there were a lot more churches in that Asia Minor area. There was Colossae, didn't mention them, but seven is the number of completeness. It's a complete picture of the church, good and bad. And so when we talk about, excuse me, when we talk about different aspects of the church, we can identify with that. Some good, some not so good. And every church throughout the ages up to the 21st century can. But also these seven churches speak of seven periods of church history, beginning with the apostolic period. That's from when the day of Pentecost to about 100 AD. And then as you deal with the church of Smyrna, it was a persecuted church. Well, that began right toward the end of 100 and then went up into the first part of the fourth century. There were 10 Neros or 10 Caesars that persecuted the church heavily. Probably 6-7 million Christians were put to death. But then Constantine in 312 AD, he issued the Edict of Toleration, where now, as we get into it, Wednesday, where now the church was accepted by the world. And the church accepted the world, and so the church became worldly, the world became churchy. And that was about 313 on, and we'll deal with that. But it deals all the way out to the very last day's church, the apostate church, or the church that departs from the Bible and from Orthodox Christianity or sound teaching of the Bible. I believe we're in that Laodicean, that last day's church. Well, that's where we're headed Wednesday night. But now let's come back. Let's deal with what we want to deal with here in the church of Ephesus. Because you find that Jesus gives each one of these seven churches, he commends them, he warns them, he promises certain things to them. But when we deal with the church of Ephesus, we find that he says in verse 4, we want to deal with just two verses here this morning in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, returning to your first love. But what he says to this church, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There's the exhortation to them. In a sense, you'll find the warning right in verse 5. But as he lays out, first of all, he lays out a commendation, some pretty good things, but now he deals with something that's very troubling. I think personally, as a pastor who've been in a church and led the church for many years, I think it's one of the saddest words in Scripture, that you've left your first love. That is sad. When you think of, here is the Lord speaking to a church, let's take it personally. Let's take it to Calvary Chapel, Honolulu. Calvary Chapel at Komamai here, us. If the Lord can stand up here and say, you know what, you guys have got a lot of good things going, but one thing, you've left your first love. You've left me. Man, would that trouble you? Would that sadden you? There are other things in Scripture that are very troubling. In fact, there are three certain conditions you might find in the Bible that are very troubling. The first thing is for unbelievers. For unbelievers, the saddest words that I find in the Bible is out of Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. We are not saved. You squandered all those opportunities that you had to receive the Lord, and now salvation is past and you're not saved? Oh, those are troubling words. I heard of a story of the devil wanted to get all his demons together and figure out how he could be more effective in the world. And he was up for suggestions. And one demon said, well, we could tell the people there is no hell. And Satan said, well, that's not going to work because, you know, they've had guys like Hitler and Mussolini and Saddam Hussein, and they know that there's a place for them, you know, of hell. That's not going to work. Then one said, well, we can tell them there's no heaven. And Satan said, well, how is that going to work? I mean, God's already put in their heart eternity. He's put in their heart a sense of heaven. And then one of the devils said, hey, tell them there's no hurry. Satan said, hey, great, right on. No hurry. You see, that's what Jeremiah is saying. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. I think another sad thing you find in Scripture is those who once believed in the Lord have now turned away from the Lord like Demas. You can almost track this guy's record. Here, Demas, whoa, he was right on. In fact, Paul in Philippians, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Notice the band of spiritual brothers, and Demas is part of them. He's right there with the guys, you know, serving the Lord with Paul. And then a few months later, Paul writes again, and he says to the Colossians, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. Also Demas. Doesn't say much there. Doesn't say much about Demas. Maybe he saw something in Demas, maybe a little drifting. Maybe he saw that Demas was not worshiping like he used to. When they were singing songs, Demas just staring into space. Maybe he saw the fire go out of this man that once had this great fire. Maybe he saw him pulling away. Maybe his speech was giving him away. It was more worldly. And then finally and ultimately, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me. That's sad. I find that's one of the saddest things in Scripture where it deals with one who had once known the Lord. There's another sad scripture, and that comes in dealing with the nation of Israel. Had a great history. God really began a good work in their lives, but then they started drifting away from the Lord. They had a priest, Eli, but he cared more about his sons than he cared about the Lord, and his sons were worthless fellows, as God says. And you find that they went out to battle in the Philistines, and as they're out there in battle here, Eli is waiting back and waiting to hear the report, and so is his daughter-in-law, married to one of his sons, Phinehas, and so the report comes back. Your sons are dead. The ark is taken. Eli falls off the stool he was sitting on, breaks his neck. And then it says, and she, his daughter-in-law, or the wife of Phinehas, gave birth, but then it says she called the boy that she gave birth to Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been taken." In other words, the presence, the power, the sense of God's presence is gone. "Name my son Ichabod, because God has departed." That ark of the covenant that represented God's glory, God's power, God's protection over Israel is gone. What a sad thing to first church of the Ichabod, God has departed. Those are sad situations. There's nothing more terrible for a man or a woman of God than the thought of God's presence leaving them. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the 19th century, said, "I dread beyond all things the spirit's withdrawal. Death is not half the terror of that thought. I would sooner die 1,000 times than lose the helpful presence of the Holy Spirit." And I think the greatest fear for any concerned church is to wake up and realize the love that was once so vibrant and evident in their congregation, so deep and abiding at one time, so exciting and contagious, is now gone. That love is gone because Jesus said, "You've left. You've left me. And if you stay gone, I'm gone." That's what he's saying to the church. "I'll not stay in a loveless church." You see, it's possible to go through the motions of salvation, of Christianity, of churchianity, and yet lose the emotion of love, that true love that you have for the Lord and for the things of God and for each other. In the book of Hebrews, when we were there a while back, Hebrews tells us to pay much closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. Left you drift away. You see, I don't think there are very many people that wake up one morning and say, "I think today I'm going to backslide. Oh, I've been a Christian for a long time now. I think I'm just going to just walk away from the Lord. I think I'm going to forsake the fellowship of my brothers and sisters. I think today I'm just going to stop loving the Lord." No, it doesn't work that way. You see, leaving our first love, like drifting away, is imperceptible. It's imperceptible. You don't necessarily know it's happening at first. Your attention might be drawn to other things, and the next thing you know, time passes, wow, I've drifted. I've moved. I'm not in the spot that I started out in. I live pretty close to Sandy Beach, and so I body surf there quite often. It's pretty convenient. I have the fins and my trunks in my car, and so I can just go by there, and if I have time and the surf's up, I can go out. But I've been out there before on a pretty good-sized day, and sometimes because there's a drift toward the Waikiki area. Oh, you have the Makapu area, but very few times does it drift that direction. So often it drifts in that one direction, but then there's a big area, big rocks in Soho. The blowhole is on that side. And so if the surf is pretty good and the drift is going pretty strong, you have to keep your bead. You have to be watching here as you're looking at the shore, and maybe you're checking out the Cocoa Head as Cocoa Head Mountain is up there, and you kind of line it up with Kamahana Ridge and the houses there and the trees, and right where you're at, and then you look back at the surf and all. But sometimes the tourist will get out there. I don't know how they get out there. The lifeguards warn them. They do their best, but sometimes they get out there without fins on. And I see them drifting dangerously close to those rocks, and I've actually swum up to them and said, "Do you have fins on?" "No." I said, "You know what? You're not in a good position here. Do you need some help in?" "Nope." "I'll go, okay. I'll swim away." And next thing you know, the lifeguard is rescuing them because they don't realize there's a drift down toward those rocks. If you keep your eyes on the horizon, you don't know you're drifting. There's big space out there. But before you know it, as you turn back and you get your bead, you've drifted. You see, that's imperceptible if you're not watching, if you're not aware. But you see, sometimes people can just give up. Sometimes you know you're drifting, but you just don't care. It's like, what's the use? You know, and you keep going, you keep drifting. You see, in the Ephesians, it doesn't say if they knew they were drifting. I mean, maybe they saw that. Maybe it was imperceptible, maybe not. Maybe they didn't care that much. But anyway, they're exhorted. But the Ephesian church, they were a model of how churches are to be done. I mean, if you want to see how a church is to be, oh, look at the church of Ephesus. They were a serving church. They were a sacrificing church. They were a persevering church. They were a separated church. In fact, they would challenge and test these false teachers, these false apostles that would come in and try to rip off the flock. And this church would rid themselves of these false teachers. You see, that's what a healthy body does. It casts off the poisons. You see, they would be the envy of the evangelical community. In fact, it was only 30 years prior to that, only 30 years earlier. And John knew it well because he was part of the church. The Apostle Paul started the church. They had the likes of Apollos was around there, Ephesus, Paul, Aquila, Priscilla. You had Timothy. You had John. Man, you had these heroes of the faith, these great people of the faith, men and women. In fact, Paul says of them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, concerning their love, hey, it was A1. For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. And I do not cease giving thanks for you. There it was. Boy, you guys are a model of faith and service and a model of love. But then, over time, we don't know when it started, but 30 years later, maybe a little more, a subtle moving away from the most important thing that they had, that devotional life. Somehow it slipped. Oh, maybe it just slipped a day or two, but then it turned into a week or two, then maybe a month or two, and then their love began to lapse. Maybe busyness filled their schedule. When you read that first part of chapter 2, you see that they were a very busy church. Gee, look at our bulletin. Wow, you guys are a busy church, aren't you? Yeah, we're like the Ephesians. Yeah, oh, well, that's pretty impressive to man, isn't it? Not so impressive to God, I don't think. You see, this church had a busy schedule. And from the outside, they looked like the ideal church. But God knew better. He knew their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts. You see, this church prided itself on separation. Man, we test those spirits. We test those people that come in. Are they preaching the wrong thing? And look, we've got a lot of stuff going on. We're separate from the world. Yeah, you are. Prided yourself in separation, but you forgot adoration. Adoration for the Lord. You see, they'd left their first love. Oh, they didn't lose it. They left it. That first love kind of experience. That, you know how that is. It's like a childlike love. And you look at a child. Oh, I'd love to look at my grandkids. So innocent. And that's how that love was. It was so innocent, so unguarded, so uninhibited. Kind of a reckless, abandoned, goofy kind of love. It could be that way. People that are really in love, you know, they're kind of goofy, aren't they? And when we're really in love with the Lord, we're kind of goofy. You know, where sophisticated people, they might not think, they might look at you and think, oh, you're just a simpleton. You're kind of foolish. But the Lord would say, yeah, that's my boy. That's my girl. The songs that we used to sing, or at least I used to sing when I was a young Christian, they're now the children's songs. The adults don't sing it anymore. Oh, we're too sophisticated. We're too grown up. Maybe too stuffy. Now, I'm not saying we need to sing them again. Just get my heart, get where I'm going with this. You see, because we would sing songs like, happy, 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 happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Or I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm, you know, that kind of thing. I'm going where the rivers are flowing. I'm going where the grapes are growing. I'm going, yes, I'm going to Canaan land. It's really grand. In my heart there's joy. You see, I just love it. You think I'm kind of stupid, but I love it. That's what I, no, you know. Give me a guitar. I can really, you know. But you see, it was so innocent. And I'm sure it was dorky to the worldlings. But it was just the love that we had toward God being poured out. You see, if anything is going to be lacking in our fellowship, in our church, as our beautiful Lord and Savior walks in the midst of us, if anything's going to be lacking, well, let it be a dirty carpet. Oh, there's stains on your carpet here. Yeah, yeah, we know. We got to get around to that. Let it be an out-of-tune guitar or a guitar that hits a note that you just kind of jump to, like that last song I noticed. Let it be an imperfect brew of coffee. Ooh, this coffee's too weak. This coffee's too strong. Let it be weeds in the landscape. Let it not be enough parking. Or let it be a facility that's not quite finished. Or let it be a messy classroom or a lack of volunteers. But don't let it be a lack of love. You see, that's the message. That's what's important in the church. When God dealt with the nation Israel and that love that he had for them and at one time they had for God, he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses beginning in verse 2, he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. All who harmed her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. This is what the Lord says, verse 5. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. What a sad question that God asks a people. What a sad question for two who are so in love, one to ask the other. At what point did that spark of love begin to kind of flicker and fade out? That bloom of love begin to fade. I treated you so well. You were always on my heart. I never stopped thinking about you because I loved you so much. My love for you kind of consumed me. That's all I thought about. Never did I not love you, and I still do love you. And when we started out, you loved me too. You loved me with unrequited love. You stuck by my side in those hard times when we were going through those lean years, when we were newlyweds and we had nothing. We kind of lived on love one for another. You see, God is saying that to Israel. And it's kind of like two people in love. They would say to each other, God says, I stuck up for you. When others put you down and you put yourself down, I protected you and didn't let anyone get away with mistreating you or treating you poorly. Oh, I was there for you. What happened? What did I do to cause you to change your mind? When did your love for me start to fade? When did you not love me anymore? You see, if you've ever lost love, these are the kind of heart-wrenching questions, you know, that you begin to ask. What did I do that made you not love me anymore? You see, that is heartbreaking. When David, he felt the pain of unrequited love, you know, where he loved, but he found that that good friend and that counselor didn't love him back. He says in Psalm 55, verses 12 on. He says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me or wants to do harm to me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God, in the assembly." You see, for an enemy to come against me like that and reproach me, hey, that's par for the course. That's no big deal. I would expect that. But it's not an enemy, it's a friend. It's you. And I don't understand how you're treating me that way. You see, you don't even now want to be around me like you used to. Or you could care less about me. And in fact, you even lied and lie to me. In fact, you want even my hurt to come upon me for some reason. You see, and it leaves a big hole in the heart. David knew that. God knows that. Maybe you've known that before in your life. You see, it's when one you love turns away from you. That's hard. That's difficult. And it's God's question to his people. Here's the thing about God. And God doesn't have to be this way, but he is this way. He makes himself vulnerable to the people he loves. He makes himself vulnerable to you and to me. He made himself vulnerable to Israel so that he can be hurt by us if we choose to neglect him or ignore him or drift away from him. He puts himself in that position. But you see, he will never hurt us. Oh, discipline us, yes. And you might think, well, he's hurt me. Oh, wait a minute. No, he hasn't. Maybe you have pain in your heart, but it's discipline. He's trying to discipline you away from something that is going to destroy you. But he'll never neglect you. He'll never ignore you. He will never hurt you. Never, ever. When he was dealing with Ephraim in a real hard way. You can find it in Jeremiah 31:20. He says, "As often as I have to punish you, to pain you, my heart yearns for you." Notice if God does punish us and it pains us, his heart is broken and it yearns for us that we might come back into that love kind of relationship. God, at one point, he warns Israel. He's not going to stick around to a loveless, backslidden nation. And so as the prophets are prophesying and warning them, we find the Shekinah glory that is God's visible presence there in Israel. Remember in the temple in the tabernacle, the presence, the Shekinah, That glory of the Lord, that cloud that led the people through the wilderness by day and it was a pillar of fire by night, there it rested in the tabernacle, then in the temple. And only the high priest could go in once a year to make offering for himself and the people. And here that presence was there. The people actually saw it, a manifestation of God. But then as he warns them, he says, you know, you need to repent or I'm going to leave. And so there you find in Ezekiel chapters 9 to 11, read it sometime, then the Shekinah, then his presence, there it lifts from the temple area, the Holy of Holies, and then it moves to the threshold. And then a little while later you find, then it moves to the east gate about a couple hundred yards away. And then the Shekinah, a little while later, it moves to the Mount of Olives. And then the Shekinah, the presence of God, disappears forever from the nation of Israel. When they built the second temple, the Shekinah wasn't there. Shekinah is not in Israel now. The Shekinah now has come in the presence of Jesus Christ when he came. And you know what? The presence of Christ is in you. That's why the Bible says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But back to our story. You see, departing. It's almost as though it's like the love of your life, reluctant to say goodbye, but then I'm leaving all the while hoping that you'll invite him back. And that's what God is doing in stages, leaving. Hey, I'm going. I'm at the threshold, East Gate, Mount of Olives. I'm going, but you don't invite him back. You see, it's so sad. And so Jesus says to the church, verse 5, here's where we end. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He's saying, I will remove your lampstand. Remember, the lampstand is the church. But the lampstand just holds the light, doesn't create the light. So here he's saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove my presence from you. You're not going to be a light anymore. You're not going to be a light in the community. You're not going to be effective in the neighborhood and with the people any longer. You see, I'm leaving. And a church void of the presence of Christ is just a social club. You see, if we leave our first love, if we have a full bulletin, and yet the love of Christ is not manifest in our midst, it's just a social club with a lot of activities, a lot of things going on, and that's what he's saying. And so we really, you might think, well, how do I get back, Bill? I hear you. You know, I've experienced that in my own life. And the love that we have in Calvary Chapel, it's the sum total of how you are loving the Lord and relating to the Lord. You see, you might have a couple few folks that are just really on fire for the Lord, and they could keep that flame going for a while. And then, you know, you come in and it's just cold and dead, and there's no real sense of the presence and power and love and fellowship of the Lord. Because you see, it's really a product of the sum total of the people here. So you might say, Bill, I'm kind of convicted right now. How do I get back? You see, he didn't say you've lost it, but he said you left it. You see, you left it, and now you might say, well, I lost it. No, well, you left it first. There's a point of departure where you left. You might think, well, is there much of a difference? Well, there is a difference, because you can go back to the place that you left it. And in a sense, it might be lost there, but you can find it again. Years ago, when I lived in the North Shore, my son was growing up, and I thought, well, why don't we do something that's kind of fun together? And we bought a couple metal detectors. So we went on the beaches and found coins and stuff, but Bud was pretty small, and he got bored pretty early. Unless you're finding a pot of gold, you know, he loses interest real quick. And but I liked it. You know, it was kind of fun for me, very therapeutic, you know, just doing that. But then, you know, I didn't do it that much anymore. But I got a call from the manager at Waimea Falls Park. The marriage was just done there. And people, they went over to Waimea Bay to just go in the water before they went back to Waikiki. You know, they just got married. But she had taken off her wedding rings. She put them on the towel. And then when they came back, she shook the towel, lost the wedding rings. And my friend Rob gave me a call, manager of the thing. He says, they came back here and they're just heartbroken. Bill, I know you had a metal detector. Can you go down there and help them? I said, sure. I went down. It was kind of in the evening. Sun was just setting. And they met me down there. We went down to where they left the rings on the blanket and then shook the blanket off and then basically lost them there. And you could see these, you know, she's was looking for it. He was looking for it. And they drug their feet all through the sand, you know, so there was a whole big area where their feet was through the sand. I took the metal detector. It was probably not more than 2 minutes. Beep, beep, beep. And I found the rings. You can imagine how elated they were about that. But you see, it's the same thing with your love for Christ. Remember from where you have fallen. You see, remember back. You might think, well, yeah, I do remember back. Here's where I left, but I don't know if I can really get back into it. Yeah, that's what he's saying. You can. Think back. When all you thought about was Jesus. I mean, that was it in your life. You know, life was pretty simple because it was all about the Lord. How you couldn't get enough fellowship. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters. You were at this study and that study and the other study. And it's like, man, you were just all in there for fellowship. And how you really almost made a nuisance out of yourself, or maybe not almost, but you did with your family and friends because you couldn't stop telling them about Jesus. It's all you talked about. Remember how you stayed up late and you got up early and you looked forward to your lunch break because you'd be reading your Bible and you just couldn't get enough of your Bible? In fact, you wore out your Bible. You had to get another Bible. You know, you marked it up and the pages were all just kind of falling out of the binding. Remember the joy that you had, that smile that you had in your face, and you couldn't even wipe it off because you just had the joy of the Lord in your heart? How that love of Jesus Christ just poured out of your life. And people ask, you know, why are you different? What happened to you? You know, you seem changed. What have you got? Because I want it. And you tell them about Jesus Christ. That zeal you had, that kind of infection around others, and they wanted what you had. Or they would run from you. You know, they couldn't handle it. Didn't want to be around this crazy Christian. And how about being so willing to serve, so willing to help others when the need came up? Or you recall how your ears and your eyes were oh so sensitive to things that might grieve the Holy Spirit, how you would turn away and actually be offended by certain language, certain things you might see in the movie or see on TV or music you'd hear, that just grieved the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Remember how you lived your life so separated from what you were before and so dedicated and devoted to the Lord. You felt so clean in Christ because of that. Remember how the messages you heard from the Word of God, oh, it didn't have to be a great speaker. It just could be your buddy giving the message. They were asked to do the devotion, and oh, how it was so valuable to you. It spoke to your heart, because to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. You were so hungry for the Word of God, it didn't have to be some spectacular sermon. But now, you've kind of slipped back to your old self, to your old ways. Kind of those attitudes, you know, that you were leaving. You kind of reverted back to those attitudes you used to have. Those habits, those thought patterns seem to be coming back. You seem to be now really impatient with small things. And that wasn't so before. When you're really walking close to Christ, you get kind of irritable. You get kind of upset with people now, and you never used to. All you had in your heart was to see them get saved. Now think back to that place of departure. Where did you depart? At what point did you leave God's love and replace it with other things? That's what he's asking. When did the beauty of Christ turn into a duty to religion? At what point? You see, when did you stop being so excited about your salvation? When did your Christian life become a chore instead of a joy? Think back. You see, that's what he's saying for us to do. Remember, was it that new job you took, that job that you needed? All of a sudden, it took you away from fellowship. It took you away from your devotional life. It took you away from things, and that's all you thought about is pleasing the boss and getting ahead. Was it maybe you thought, well, we want to have kids, and you expanded your family, and that's great. That's wonderful. But now you find yourself so caught up in the family whole thing that now it's like you're just not like it used to be. You see, and Jesus even said, you know, if you love your mother, father, your kids more than me, you're not worthy of me. You see, Christ is not the priority. Your family is now taking the priority. Maybe you just move locations. I've heard people, they move locations, they never get involved in fellowship any longer. Or it's once in a while, but it's certainly not like it used to be. Maybe it's that big screen TV you got there. You know, now it's taking you away from the things of the Lord. Maybe it's a discouragement. Bill, I've been hurt. Yeah, I know. A lot of us have been hurt at times. And you've never recovered from that. You know, you're nursing that grudge or that bitterness. Maybe it's unrepentant sin that you've never really forsaken. Oh, you thought God can forgive me, and I know it, and you did it, and all of a sudden, you did it again. And then you get it again, and you've never repented of it or forsaken that sin. It could be a lot of things, a busy schedule, renovating your house, whatever it might be, a new hobby, new toys, distraction of the world. You go on and on and on. Think back, retrace your steps, reminisce, recall what it used to be like and how it is today. Go back to that place of departure, and he says, repent. It's the second part. First thing, remember. Then he says, repent or change your mind. You're going down a track. And now you're kind of uncomfortable. You're kind of convicted and you realize, change your mind. Stop going that route. Really, repent means make a U-turn on the highway of life. Don't keep going in that direction. You see, we must first be inwardly grieved. We must be convicted here. We must be sad for our spiritual decline and blame ourselves for it. And then we need to stop dead in our tracks and turn around and go in the opposite direction, back to where we left our first love. And remember the words of the gospel, the first words, repent, Jesus said. John the Baptist said that. Jesus said that, repent or turn around. In other words, feel sorry enough to change. Until we feel sorry enough and we know we're on the wrong track, we won't change. And then the final thing is do again the deeds you did in the beginning, or repeat. That's what that means, repeat. Do again those first deeds. Don't wait. Well, I've got to wait for a divine visitation, maybe some miraculous sign in the sky, and then that'll really get me all excited. Don't look for the extraordinary when God is calling us to do the ordinary and the practical. It's very simple right here. Ordinary and practical. Get back to those first things that made Jesus so real, so exciting. Repeat your first deeds. What were they? Was it laying out under the stars at night and just talking to God? Or praying the night away when you were first saved? Maybe it was times of fasting just to get the power of God and just really to get God just so close to you, and you saw results from that. Or those times when you opened your house to the potlucks and had the brothers and sisters over, and you just loved to meet new people. You invited new people that you met at church over there. And then some of your old-time friends that were Christians, you know, and you loved to do that. And that was just part of what you were all about. And you loved to hear their stories, how they got saved, their background, and tell your story about Christ. Maybe it's just sharing your testimony when there are those that'll listen to it. Maybe it was street witnessing. Remember when you got so excited, you took a couple people or you went alone, you started passing tracts out on the street? Remember when you wore your Bible out? You had to retire it because it was falling apart, or you had duct tape on it and it looked kind of unseemly, so you retired it? Do that again, is what he's saying. Do those deeds again. Maybe it was service. Oh, you were so committed to serving in the church, and then you just kind of backed out and you haven't done it for an awful long time now. Or maybe it was just acts of kindness that God put upon your heart and you responded. Maybe it was going out of your way to visit shut-ins or a hospital patient. You didn't tell anybody. You didn't broadcast it. Oh, yeah, I went to the hospital yesterday. And, you know, I mean, you weren't looking for the accolades. You just did it. Maybe it was money you put in an envelope and somehow got it slipped in the Bible of that struggling single person. They don't know who gave them that money, but you did. Maybe it was your weeping over brokenness. Oh, you were so broken before the Lord at that time. Just tears just flowed. You didn't try to make it happen. It just was there. Or a heart aching for humility. Oh, God, I want to be humble, but I'm not. I'm so prideful. And the heart aching over that. It was those favorite worship songs you'd sing at the top of your lungs as you're driving. Had your windows rolled up, of course. whatever it was. You see, actions always achieve a corresponding reaction, whether it's positive or it's negative. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." There's a negative. You just hang out with somebody like that, you're going to be like them. You're going to learn their ways. You see, motion produces emotion. The behavioral scientists, they say that if you act out a particular motion, you'll get a corresponding emotion. The Bible says the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. In other words, that kind of motion, that strife, you know, you get into it, it escalates into raging emotions. But you see, it's true on the other side as well. That's why he's saying, remember where you've fallen, repent, go back to it, and do those deeds over again. One of the things that is really an illustration of that is you see some of these people in movies, you know, the movie stars. You find they go through maybe a torrid love scene in some movie. Not that we watch that anymore, but that happens. The next thing you know, they're divorcing their spouse and they're marrying each other. Oh, for a time. But what's happened? Oh, they've gotten involved with the motion for being an actor or actress. And the next thing you know, the emotion has come and they think they're in love with each other. And you see, it happens. The movie that came out, I didn't see the movie, but Kirk Cameron was the star in Fireproof. Do you know that the woman that played his wife there, she was an actress, but when he had to kiss her, they flew in his wife to do that scene? You see, because they were people that knew the Lord. And so it's very important, you know, that we act those things out. Do the motion and you find that there'll be the emotion. I heard of a woman who wanted to get a divorce from her husband. She really wanted to get even with him. Things were not going good. She went to a counselor, and the counselor said, "Well, why don't you do this, you know, for about 3 weeks. First week, just make him the dinners, the food that he loves. Just make him all these dinners and just, you know, the thing that he loves, and be so compliant that first week. Then the second week, you know, as he comes home, then just, you know, just dress up and put perfume on, fix yourself up and be very romantic the second week. Then the third week, you know, just tender, loving care. Just treat him as the king of the home." And she said, "Why would I want to do that? I don't even like him. I want to get even." Say, "But then the fourth week, then give him his divorce papers." You just really let him down. You bring him way up and then you just let him down. She says, "Oh, that's a wonderful idea." So she does. The first week dinners, you know, everything he loves, and she's so compliant to him. And second week dressing up, and she's just so cozy with him. And the third week, you know, just letting him be king of the castle. That whole thing. Fourth week, she visits the marriage counselor. He says, "Well, you're going to get a divorce now?" Now, he was smart. He knew what was happening. She said, "Divorce him? Are you kidding? I'm more in love with him than I ever have been." You see, when you act things out, when you actually do those motions, the emotion comes back. And so it is with God. That's the formula for falling back in love with the Lord. You see, the or else is more frightening than I can imagine. God removing his presence from our midst as a church, as an individual. You see, to lose the sense of the presence of God, I really think that's hell on earth. That would be horrible in a congregation. Let's go before him right now. Let's go before him and let's have a time, maybe you just in silent prayer. I'll maybe start it out and pray a little bit. And then just a few minutes of silence where you can just go through your life as the Holy Spirit just touches you. Maybe brings you to that place of remembrance and changing your mind and going back, thinking about those first deeds that you want to implement in your life. Father, I read this, Lord, and all the great things and the good things that you've done in our church here. starting out in the North Shore, Lord, just a surfer, hardly knew how to read, but I knew I loved you. Oh, I knew I found the truth. Oh, you were everything. And then, Lord, you started the church in our house and a few young people and surfers and those North Shore dropouts started coming. Those that didn't have jobs or just living a reckless life. Lord, and how you started a church there. Lord, and how people were coming from across the island. You raised up Pastor Mike to take over when we came in town. And how you did such an incredible work, Lord, in the beginnings here. And Lord, we look back and see what you've done. And we have to say, glory be to the Lord, great things he has done. And yet I have to look at my life, Lord, and I have to say, am I more appreciative? Am I more in love with you? Do I spend as much or more time with you now in gratitude and thanksgiving? And Lord, you have convicted me. Lord, you've shown me things in my life. And so, Lord, I just remember just the incredibleness of your presence. And Lord, I want to repent of any trace elements of leaving you and for other things. And Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I would pray that just as you say, do again those deeds, it doesn't mean that we have to sing the same songs, dress the same way, do all those things. I know what you're talking about. You say that once we were a child, we thought as a child, we acted as a child. When we became old, we did away with childish things. Lord, we realize there's a maturity to our faith now. It's kind of an elder statesman status now. But Lord, that love, that vulnerability, that innocence, that purity, Lord, I pray that you bring that into my life and into our lives as a congregation, as a staff. Lord, I bless you and I thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's oh so applicable to us today, this morning. Just do that transaction with the Lord, with yourself. Maybe even with your mate if you want. Just take a few minutes.